because I love you. Thank you for that prayer. The greatest thing you can do for me is to pray for me, and I need people praying for me. In fact, I want to ask you for the next 4 days, starting today and then tomorrow, and on Tuesday and Wednesday, would you pray for somebody to be saved? Do you know anybody who needs to be saved? Maybe somebody in your family, somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with. Let me tell you what I find all across America. I find that praying churches are responding churches. You show me a church that's giving prayer, praying for the lost, praying for the backslidden, and I will show you a church that responds in a very positive and public way to the Lord's invitation. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Just go ahead and commit to this, okay? For the next 4 days, starting today, then tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday, pray for somebody who needs a closer walk with Jesus. And who knows what God may bring to the table. My, what a crowd. Is this Sunday night? Joe, what are you doing here, man? You're doubled up, don't you? We're glad to have everybody with us. So I'm glad to have some people from the Hendersonville Church. The Kaisers are with us. My mother's here, as James said.
Hey, Pete.
Pete's here. Pete's here. I'm glad that you're here. May God bless the study of His Word. 41 years ago today, July the 1st, 1977, I stood before preaching. The preacher said, "Do you?" And I said, "I do." And I made one of the greater decisions of my life. I married my wife for life. Today's our anniversary, our 41st anniversary. We got married on a Friday night in Huntsville, Alabama. We went on a honeymoon. Guess where we went on our honeymoon? We went to Atlanta, Georgia on our honeymoon. You know, people are getting married today. They're going to Cancun, Mexico, Montego Bay, Jamaica, and Paris, France. Folks, I was just glad to make it to Six Flags over Georgia. Yes, we went to Six Flags on our honeymoon. Well, Sunday came. We went to church. That's what you do on honeymoon, right? You go to church. We went to church. And when the local preacher found out that I was a preacher, I was a kid preacher, 20 years old, he walked up to me and he said, "Well, son, if you had brought your sermon, I would let you preach." And I smiled and I said, I brought my sermon, so he let me preach. I preached on my honeymoon, guys. Did you preach on your honeymoon? Some of you were preached to on your honeymoon. I preached on my honeymoon. Guess what I preached about on my honeymoon? I preached about heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. That's kind of sweet, isn't it? I mean, get married on Friday night, 2 days later, you get up and talk about how beautiful heaven must be. I mean, that's better than the alternative, isn't it? That's better than getting up and saying, "Hey, folks, I got married on Friday night. Now I want to talk to you about what hell is going to be." How many married folks do we have in this audience? Married people, may I see your hand, please? Very, very good. How many of you do not know? Do we have any perfect marriages among us? If you have a perfect marriage, would you stand up? Joe, there's a liar in every crowd. I said that some time ago to an audience of about 1,500. I said, "Hey, do you have a perfect marriage? If you have a perfect marriage, would you stand up?" And there was a guy in the audience that stood. His wife did not stand, but he stood. I heard about a guy that had a perfect marriage until he got back from his honeymoon. You know, life can begin to happen after the honeymoon. And one day his new bride did something that he did not like, and he said, "Well, that was dumb." You ever heard that, ladies? He said, "That was dumb with a capital D. How could anybody so beautiful be so dumb?" She said, "God made me that way." He said, "What?" She said, "God made me that way." She said, "God made me beautiful so you would be interested in me. God made me dumb so I would be interested in you." I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't have a perfect marriage. My wife, she's close, but she's not a perfect wife, and I'm certainly not a perfect husband. And in 41 years of marriage, Sandra and I have had our share of fusses and fights. You have a fuss and fight at home?
Yes!
Hey, don't be telling her secrets. Let's just all a minute, okay? Do you have like this? Sure you do. I mean, if you walk up to me and you say, "Now, Brother Keith, I've been married for 30 years, and I'm married to the most wonderful woman in the world. She's a great cook. She's a neat housekeeper. She's a terrific lover. We've been married for 30 years, and in 30 years, we've never had a single fight." I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to say, "Brother, I love you, but you need to repent. I mean, liars won't make it. Married couples do fuss and fight, right? And these fusses and fights come in all shapes and sizes and colors and forms. Sometimes it's name calling. You're a slob. You're lazy. Name calling. Sometimes it's a shouting match. I told you once, and I don't want to tell you again. Don't you raise your voice at me. Sometimes it's a pouting display. You don't fuss and fight verbally. You don't fuss and fight vocally. You just kind of clam up. Sometimes it's a boxing match. I mean, I'm not down, drag out, fight. See, married couples do that. And sometimes these fusses and fights lead to what we commonly call divorce. Back in 1974 and 1975, when I first started in the ministry, at the time, if I preached on the home and the family, I would get up and I would say something like, you know, one out of every four marriages ends in divorce. About 25% of all marriages die. That was 1974, 1975. Well, I went on to college, graduated from Freed Harbor in 1979. I moved to Missouri. Started preaching for our little church in Missouri. And at the time, if I preached on the home of the family, I would get up and I would say something like, you know, one out of every three marriages ends in divorce. 33% of all marriages die. That was the early 1980s, 81, 82, 83. Here it is, 35 plus years later. And those who study this tell us that out of every 100 marriages, about 50 of them end in divorce. About 50% of all marriages die. Let me tell you what that means in a very practical sense. Okay? If you have this many kiddos, four, in all likelihood, two of them will end up in divorce court. If you have two children, in all likelihood, one of them will end up getting a divorce. And yet God, our Father, says, I hate it. He did say that, didn't he? Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, I hate putting away, I hate divorce. Now I realize, in an audience of this size, some of you have been there, you've gone through the awful agony of divorce, and I don't have to get up here and scream at you. You know how bad it hurts. You know how painful it is. And I've had divorced people say to me, Keith, it's worse than losing a mate to death. And because God loves us, and He doesn't want us to be in pain, He doesn't want us to be in misery, God says, I want you to know, I hate divorce. I hate putting away. And because God loves us, He says, I want you to have happy homes. I want you to have marvelous marriages. I want you to have fantastic families. You say, Brother Keith, I have a good family, but my family could be stronger. I have a healthy marriage, but my marriage could be better. How could it be better? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes on my 41st anniversary, I want to share with you some bricks that will build a happy home. Some bricks that will build a happy home, a marvelous marriage, and a fantastic family. About 25 years ago, Sandra and I built our house in Hendersonville. It took a lot of bricks to build that house. And what's true with building a house is true with building a home. It takes a lot of bricks to build a happy home. So what I want to do, I want to share with you some bricks that will build a happy home, a marvelous marriage, and a fantastic family. You ready for number one? Brick number one is this one. It's the brick of concern. Concern. Now, we're concerned about a number of things, aren't we? I mean, we're concerned about the houses we live in, so we clean them, we paint them. We're concerned about our cars, so we wash them, we wax them. Maybe you're concerned about your body, so you exercise and you go on a diet. Is there anybody in this audience who is on a diet? May I see your hand, please? One person, two people. Any of us need to be on a diet? Yeah, brother, get those hands up. I heard about a woman that was on a diet, a very huge lady. And every morning she would get up and she would step on the scales to weigh. She would weigh herself. And as she weighed, she would hold her tomcat, her pet cat, in her hands. And if she noticed that she gained a pound, she would starve the cat. That's my kind of diet. I like that diet, right? Well, we go on diets, why? Because we're concerned about our bodies. And you know what's true with our bodies and our houses and our cars? It's true with our homes and our families and our marriages, folks. Happy homes don't just happen. You can't just stand back and say, man, I wish that I had a stronger marriage, because stronger marriages don't just happen. You've got to spend some time thinking about them, talking about them, going to God and saying, God, what do you want? You've got to be concerned, truly concerned. I tell people all across America, if you can only say one thing, save your soul. We have some people in this audience. I'm not your God. I'm not your judge. But you need to be saved. Jesus still says, anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. We have some people in this audience who need to be baptized into Christ. We have some baptized believers who just need to be open and honest, come forward and say, pray for me. Do you need to be prayed for? See, I beg you to save your soul. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if you need to be saved, please be saved. Please save your soul. But if you can save your soul and something else, save your home, your family, your marriage. I mean, what's more important than your home and your family? Is it the job? Is it making money? Is it the 9-to-5? What's more important than your home and your family? But to save that family, you've got to be concerned, truly concerned, and that's brick number one. You ready for number two? Brick number two is this one, the brick of charity. Now, you know what I mean when I say charity, don't you? What do I mean? I'm talking about the thing called, and now about faith, hope, charity, love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. You know, it's amazing to me, just about every time you read about marriage in the Bible, directly or indirectly, you read about this thing called love. You read about love when you read about marriage. For example, Deuteronomy 24:5. In Deuteronomy 24:5, God said, if a man has recently married, anybody in this audience who recently got married, anybody married less than a year? Anybody less than a year? Okay, you're pros at this thing, right? Well, God said, if a man is recently married, he shall not go out to war. Don't go to war. Neither shall he be charged with any other business. But, listen to this part. I love this part. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife. Isn't that good? Hey, men, to the men of this audience, you married men, your primary responsibility as a husband is to cheer up your wife. And we have some women in this audience who need to be cheered up. I get that. But that's what love is all about. Love is bringing cheer to somebody. Proverbs 15:17. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of vegetables where there is love than a stalled ox, a fattened calf with hatred. What does that mean? Let me put it to you in cornbread language, okay? It would be better to sit down to cabbage, turnip greens, and spinach.
Ew!
Yeah, that's the way I feel about it. Yeah. Turnip greens and spinach. It'd be better to sit down to turnip greens and spinach and have love, be smiling and laughing and talking, than to sit down to a stalled ox, a fattened calf, a big old T-bone steak, and be bushing and fighting. Now, personally, I'd rather have the T-bone than a ribeye steak. But the wise man said, better is a dinner of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. You said, Brother Keith, that's Old Testament. We're not Old Testament people. We are New Testament people. Let me give you some New Testament. Titus chapter 2, Paul said, you older women. We have some older women in this audience. You older women, you teach these young women. We have some young women in this audience. You older women, you teach these young women to what? To love their husbands and to love their children. Notice who comes first. Notice who comes first in Titus chapter 2. Paul said, you older women, you teach these young women to love their husbands first, then to love their children. Ladies, mamas, the greatest gift you can give your children, with the exception of getting them to heaven, is to love their father. Love your husband. And men, to the men of this audience, the greatest gift you can give your kiddos, with the exception of getting them to heaven, is to love their mother. See, our kids need to grow up in a home where mama loves daddy, daddy loves mama, and everybody knows we're in love in our family. So Paul said, you older women, you teach these young women to love their husbands and to love their children. I think about what Paul said in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, men, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Let me ask the men of this audience, men, fellas, brothers, did Christ love the church? figurehead like this. Sure he did. I mean, he died for the church, right? He bled for the church. And I've heard people say, church is not that important. You ever heard that? One church is as good as another church. Church really doesn't matter. It's not that important. Let me ask you, is the blood of Jesus important? What about the death of Christ? Is the death of Christ important? You say the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, nothing more important than the death of Jesus, and you're right. But folks, if the death of Jesus is important, then that for which Jesus died is important. Don't minimize the church. Don't criticize the church. Paul said, just like Jesus loved the church, Keith, you love your wife. Why? I'm to love Sandra as Christ loved the church. He goes on to say, Ephesians 5, verse 25, so ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Everybody look up here. Everybody look. Do you see this body? This 6'3", 200 pound body. You see this body? I love this body. I feed this body. I clothe this body. I exercise this body. And Paul said, now, Keith, you love your wife even as you love your own body. He goes on to say, Ephesians chapter 6, children, boys and girls, we have some kiddos with us tonight. Hey, children, listen up. Children, here's the way you can show your love. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. And on and on, Paul goes in Ephesians 5 and in chapter 6, talking about husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands, parents loving kiddos, kiddos loving mom and dad. And I'm saying, if you want a happy home and a marvelous marriage and a fantastic family, number one, concern, and number two, love. By the way, what is love? We've been talking about it for the last few minutes. What is love? I can imagine somebody saying, man, I could write a book on love. I know what love is all about. Love is when he walks me to the door and kisses me goodnight. Love makes me feel good. And I've heard people say something like, you know, love is a feeling. You ever heard that? Love is a good feeling. Are you in love? Yeah, I'm in love. How do you know you love? Man, I can just look at her and I get goosebumps. I can just reach out and hold her hand and I get a chill running up and down my spine. Maybe she's cold. So that's just love. I'm in love. See, love is a good feeling. And I've heard people say something like, you know, love is a feeling. Love is a feeling that you feel like you feel when you feel a feeling that you never felt before. And I say, what did you say? I'm in love. Oh, you in love? Yeah, I'm in love. How do you know you love me? I feel it right here. See, love is a good feeling. Love is a feeling that you feel like you feel when you feel a feeling that you never felt before. And I say, have you ever backed up to an electric fence? If you back up to an electric fence, you're going to feel a feeling that you never felt before. But that's not love, is it? 1 Corinthians 13. What did Paul say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Does not boast. Does not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And on Paul goes saying, love is doing. Love is serving. Love is giving. Love is saying, hey, sweetheart, you first, me second. You want a happy home? Number one, concern. Number two, charity. You ready for number three? Brick number three is this one. It's the brick called compliments. Compliments. And by compliments, I simply mean you need to spend a lot of time bragging on one another and very little time blasting one another. You need to spend a lot more time with the positive than the negative. You like to be bragged on? You. Well, I like to be bragged on. You guys like to be bragged on? Ladies, how would you feel if some of these men walked up and said, hey, that's a pretty dress. Would you like that? I like your hair. You look nice tonight. Would you like that, ladies? These ladies are embarrassed. They're sitting here thinking, I ain't going to raise my hand. Tub me out of ugly. No, you don't want to be told you're ugly. Most of us like to be bragged on. Do you realize it takes 7 compliments to offset 1 negative criticism? Think about that. It takes 7 positives to offset a negative. To illustrate what I'm talking about, I march back to the back. I start shaking the folks out. And let's say the 4 or 5 of you are very nice. You walk out and say, thank you for that lesson. That's going to be a blessing in my life. Appreciate the sermon. That was helpful. You know, 4 or 5 of you say some nice things, and then somebody walks out and says, ha! Waste of time. Sorry, sermon I've ever heard. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive my 40 miles back to Hendersonville thinking about that sorry sermon I just preached. See, it takes about 7 compliments to offset 1 negative criticism. You say, Brother Keith, this is a church. We have our Bibles. Give us some Bible. You want some Bible? Let me give you some Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. In other words, don't cuss. Don't use God's name in vain. Don't tell dirty jokes and smutty stories. Don't blast. Don't criticize. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what he's saying? Spend a lot of time building and very little time blasting. Spend more time with a positive and less time with a negative. Spend more time with compliments and less time with criticism. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing to me we do a better job bragging on strangers than we do bragging on home folks. Think about that. We do a better job bragging on people we don't know than we do bragging on people that we live with. To illustrate, you go out to eat for lunch. Did you do that today? We did. Did you go out to eat for lunch?
No.
Well, you go out to eat for lunch, and here comes this waitress. She's a stranger. You've never met her. She comes out to wait on you, and maybe she has long, flowing, beautiful black hair under each arm. I mean, she's a sight, you know? And she comes bouncing out there, and she says, may I take your order? You order. She brings you the meal. You taste that. How is it? Oh, this is good. Thank you. At least you say thank you, right? She brings you some more to drink. Thank you. At least you say thank you, right? And then you get up to leave, and what do you do? You reach into your pocket, and you pull out that dollar compliment, right? That $2 compliment. I went out with a group today to eat, and the guy in charge pulled out a $20 compliment. Wow, a $20 tip? And then we go home to that wife that loves us so much. And maybe she fixes that favorite meal. Maybe it's roast beef, carrots, and potatoes. I don't. Maybe it's hot dogs. And what do we say, folks? What do we say? Pass the salt. But what about this one, honey? Ladies, have you ever heard this? Honey, where did you get the meat? You ever been asked that, ladies, where did you get the meat? You're sitting there thinking, well, something's wrong with meat. He must not like it, so you ask, well, sweetheart, what's wrong with the meat? Well, I'm not saying something's wrong with it. I'm just asking, where did you get the meat? Well, if you don't like it, you don't have to eat it. I'm not saying I don't. And on we go, fussing it. And I'm telling you, folks, your home can be better. Your bed can be better. Compliments instead of criticism. You ready for brick number four? Brick number four is this one. Courtship. Now, even if you're not married, the first three would apply to you. But on this one, I'm especially talking to the married people in this office. Courtship. Whatever brought you together, we'll keep you together. What brought you together? Do you remember? Do you remember the dates, phone calls, letters, the cards? Do you remember when you used to open the door, pull out the chair? Do you remember, fellas? See, whatever brought you together, we'll keep you together. Let me encourage you to do something. Before this week is over, you have 6 more days, okay? If you're married, before this week is over, do something special for your mate. Fellas, get her some flowers. Be nice with it, ladies, flowers. Send her a card, write her a letter. Would you do that, fellas? Hey, ladies, I've got an idea. Buy him a candy bar. Or Hershey's candy bar with almonds in it. That's what Sandra got for me for our anniversary. That thing is already gone. Buy him a candy bar. Hey, I've got an idea. After the meeting is over, it's over Wednesday night, right, Jane? Thursday, take her to Gatlinburg. Fellas, it'd be nice, wouldn't it, ladies? Little weekend trip. Take her to Gatlinburg and give her some money and let her shop. Let her shop until she drops. Let her buy some of those good old Smoky Mountain souvenirs. Made in Hong Kong, okay? Do something nice for one another, I promise. It'll be a great blessing to your life. You ready for number five? Brick number five applies to everybody. The brick called communication. About 85% of all troubled marriages, lack of communication, poor communication. So what I want to do, I want to go to God's Word and give you some principles for better communication in the home, at work, at school, at church, everywhere. Do you have a Bible? Go with me, please, to Proverbs 3. I'm going to quickly give you the principle. I'll give you the verse, I'll give you the principle, and we'll move right through these, okay? Very quickly, some principles for better communication in the home. Proverbs 3, look at verse 5. Verse 5. Here's principle number one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Principle number one, if you want better communication, communicate to God. It's kind of like a triangle. Husband here, wife here at the base, wife here, husband here, God up here at the top. The closer you're getting to God, guess what? The closer husband and wife are getting to God, the closer they're getting to one another. So if you want better communication in the home, communicate to God. Famous that pray together, what? You ever pray in your home? You ever read the Bible together in your home? Communicate to God for better communication. That's number one. You ready for number two? Go over to chapter 5, Proverbs 5. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hand and pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be ravished always with her love. Here's principle number two. Say, I love you physically. If you're married, I'll just be plain. Say, I love you sexually. You've got to get in those touches, those hugs. In fact, psychiatrists say it takes 4 hugs every day for survival, just to survive. 4 a day to survive. It takes this many, 8 a day to maintain. Just to maintain a relationship, 8 a day to maintain. It takes 12 hugs every day for growth. Are you growing in your relationships with your family? You've got to get in those physical touches. Say, I love you physically. You ready for number 3? Chapter 10. By the way, did y'all pay the light bill here? Where's the... Did y'all have air conditioning this place? Would y'all mind if I just kind of... Like I've been swimming, right? Man, I'll give y'all a little extra money if you can turn that air conditioner down. I'd appreciate it. Getting hot. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look to verse 19. Verse 19. In the multitude of words, there's going to be sin. There wanteth not sin. But he that refrains his lips is wise. Principle number 3, learn to zip it up. Learn to be quiet. If you talk, if you just keep on talking, there's going to be what? There's going to be sin. So, learn to zip it up. Learn to be quiet. Sometimes the best response is not a response. Learn to zip it up. Learn to be quiet. This number 3. Ready for number 4? Chapter 15. Look over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer. 15:1. A soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words stir up anger. Here's principle number 4. Write it down. Watch what you say, and especially how you say it. Watch the tones, the facial expressions, the body language. Do you realize, folks, you can say the same thing in different ways, with different tones, and come up with different meanings? To illustrate, take the words, I didn't say she stole the money. Let me say it in different ways. I didn't say she stole the money. Well, if you didn't say it, who said it? I didn't say she stole the money. If you didn't say it, how did you imply it? I didn't say she stole the money. Well, if she didn't do it, who did it? I didn't say she stole the money. Well, if she didn't steal the money, what did she do with the money? I didn't say she stole the money. Well, if she didn't steal the money, what did she steal? You can say the same thing in different ways, come up with different meanings. So, watch what you say, and especially how you say it. That's number 4. You ready for number 5? Chapter 5. Or 15, chapter 5. Chapter 15, number 5. 15, verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 15. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. What's the righteous man do? Listen to it. He studies to answer. He thinks about his answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Write it down. Here's number five. Think before you speak. Think before you talk. Think with me about the word think. T-H-I-N-K. Let the T stand for true. H for helpful. I for important. M for necessary. K for count. Before saying anything at all, just think. Study your answer. Is it true? Is it helpful? What I'm about to say, is it important? What I'm about to say, is it necessary? Do I have to say it? What I'm about to say, is it count? Think before you speak. That's number five. Proverbs 15, verse 28. You ready for number six? Look over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 18. He that answers the matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. He that answers a matter before he hears it, that's not a good thing. It's a folly and a shame. Here's principle number six. Listen carefully. Folks, God gave us this many ears. God gave us this many tongues. Why? Two ears and one tongue. Maybe he wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. So listen and listen carefully. The last one, number seven, comes in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. The wise man said, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. You say, Brother Keith, I want to prosper. Okay, if you cover your sins, you will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Here's principle number seven. Learn to say, I'm sorry. In other words, if you mess up, mess up. Seven principles for better communication in your home and your family. What are they? Number one, communicate to God. Number two, say I love you physically. If you're married, say I love you sexually. Number three, learn to save it up. Learn to be quiet. Number four, watch what you say, especially how you say it. Number five, think before you talk. Number six, listen, listen carefully. And then number seven, learn to say, it was my fault. I'm sorry. If you mess up, fess up. Now, folks, you've listened well. And it's about time to sing the invitation song. Good song, Lee. You good song, Lee. It's about time to sing the invitation song. But we haven't gotten to the very best bread. And the very best bread is the last one. The very best bread for a fantastic family, a marvelous marriage, and a happy home is this one. Christ. I want you to meet somebody. Jesus said, we're two or three gathered together in my name. I'm in the midst of them. Hey, Jesus, would you come and tell us who you are? I am the living bread. John 6, 51. I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. I am from above, John 8, 23. Before Abraham was, I am, John 8, 58. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. I am the true vine, John 15, verse 1. Maybe you're struggling in your family. Maybe you've been fussing about you're on the verge of divorce. You're not happy at home. And maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, Keith, I need change. I need help. We need answers. And Jesus steps out from the pages of this book. And Jesus says, I'm the answer. So I want to close with this question. I'm asking you, does Jesus live in your home? Do you live in a home where the Bible is read and prayers are prayed and Jesus is glorified? Does Jesus live in your home? I heard about a woman, she was working around the house. And all of a sudden, there was a knock that came at the door. She went to the door and she saw a man standing there with a Bible in his hand. And the man asked one question. He said, ma'am, we're doing a little survey in our community and I want to know, does Jesus Christ live here? The woman that I'm talking about was a Christian, a member of the church. But she was so taken, she was so shocked by that unexpected guest. She didn't know how to respond. And when her husband came in that afternoon, she said, "You would never believe what I did." I was running around the house, a man came to the door. He knocked. He had a Bible in his hand, went to the door, and he asked me this question. He said, "Ma'am, does Jesus live here?" And she said to her husband, "I didn't know what to tell him." And the husband, also a Christian, said, "You didn't know what to tell him. Why do you tell him yes? Well, why didn't you tell him we go to church every Sunday? And most Sundays we drop a little money to play. And why didn't you show him our names and pictures in the directory?" She said, "Oh, that's true. We go to church every Sunday. And most Sundays we give a little money. And we do have names and pictures in our directory." But she said to her husband, "Honey, he did not ask that. He asked, 'Ma'am, does Jesus live here?'" And she said, I've been wondering all day if he does. So I want to close by asking you this question. Does Jesus live here? Honestly. Is your home a Christian home? Could I be honest with you? We have some people in this audience. Maybe mom's a Christian. Maybe dad's a Christian. Maybe you're a teenager. You've been thinking about it, but you're not a Christian. You need to become a Christian tonight. You really do tonight. Maybe your husband is a Christian. Ladies, you're not. Maybe, ladies, you're a Christian, but your husband is not. You need to become a Christian tonight. The Bible still says, anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You've already heard that verse. Acts 18, verse 8, the Corinthians, hearing, believe, and we're baptized. We have some people in this audience that need to be baptized in Christ. So your home can be a Christian home. You say, "But I've been baptized." Oh, you've been baptized? Could I be honest with you? We have some baptized believers who really need to get serious about Jesus. It's been a long time since you've ever prayed in your family. It's been a long time since you've gotten the Bible, just read the Bible. Men, to the men of this audience, step up to the plate and become the spiritual leader of your home, would you? We have some men of this audience who just need to come clean to you. You need to come and say, "Pray for me. I just need to be prayed for." We have some ladies who need to come and say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a baptized believer, but I just need to be prayed for." What's going to happen tonight? Have you been praying for anything good to take place tonight? Have you been praying for anybody to be baptized into Christ? Have you been praying for any baptized believer to come follow? May I tell you what I've been praying? I have been praying as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song, that somebody in this audience will lead the way. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody over here, up front, in the back. But I have seen it in revival after revival after revival, all across America. It usually takes one person to respond. One person to come and say, "I'm ready. I need to be prayed for." And you know, when one responds, guess what happens? Usually there's another. And then another. And more and more and more. So I've been praying as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song. Somebody in this audience will lead the way. Does Jesus live in your home? It's time to come clean. To be open and be honest. It's time to come and say, "Pray for me." Fathers, why don't you lead the way? Husbands, lead the way tonight, would you? Wives, maybe it's going to take you. What's going to happen tonight? Wouldn't it be great if 4 or 5 people baptized into Christ? Wouldn't it be great if 10 or 12 could come and say, "Pray for me"? It's going to take one to lead the way. I'm calling for you to lead the way. Let's stand and sing.